Wherever we are, we shine like stars. Wherever we go, we will take your heart. Carrying freedom, bringing your kingdom to all the world. 'Cause when we love one another, we light up the dark. Wherever we are, we shine like stars. Oh, 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 oh. We will shine like stars.
Well, we have our kids with us in worship, and great job leading that prayer for us. And it is good to have kids with us in worship. Kids got a little thing coming in, and you can be coloring on that. And actually, kids, you can open that and look and see what's inside. Now, don't consume any of that yet, but just take a look and just see what's in there, all right? We're going to do something with that in just a couple of minutes. We have been in this series taking a look at what does it mean to live a rich life? That sometimes the way that we kind of think what it means to be rich ends up being pretty empty. And we pursue that way, and it ends up in emptiness. And so what does the Bible have to say about how to live a rich life? And several weeks back, we talked about how putting God first in all areas of our life, that God, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we're going to be disciples in everything. That means even our finances. And that's a tough thing to do, and yet that's the biblical thing to do. And God begins to bless us as we do that, as we say, God, you're first. So we talked about that several weeks ago. And then we talked about how do we invest in ministry together, that the opportunity to do that together. And we took a look at all the things God's done this past year, just incredible stuff. And we took a look at what's coming in the future and where God's taking us and how we can all join in together and invest together in ministry. That was exciting to do. And then last week, our students led us, and Dan, who's our interim youth director, preached for us. And it was just, it was a great week and this great reminder that we are always have been and will be a church that invests in the next generation, that we give ourselves away and we give ourselves away to the next generation. And that's one of the great ways, biblical ways to be rich. And this week, we're going to take a look at one more passage. Next week, we'll start Advent. We'll start the season that looks forward to Christmas. But we're going to look at one more passage. We're going to look today at the letter that Paul wrote to the 2 Corinthians, the letter he wrote to Corinth. It's called 2 Corinthians, and there are a couple chapters in there that we're going to take a look at this way of what does it mean to live a generous life? That's really the topic that Paul addresses. So I'm going to pray. Would you pray with me as we open the scripture? God, we give you thanks. Thanks for giving us your word, and that your word would give us clarity and direction, that it would show us the way to live. But God, I miss that way. I go different directions. And so I pray that today as we gather around your scripture, that we would not only understand it, it would not only make sense to us, but that you would help us to start to put it into practice, that you would help me to start to live in the way that it calls me to live. So we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you've got your Bible with you, phone app, whatever you have, I want you to pull that out and you can follow along on the screens as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start reading in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Paul gives us this passage, just a clip of two chapters that he actually devotes to this topic. He's writing this letter to this particular church, and he's talking to them about a gift that they, an offering that they were going to take. And as he talks to them, he starts to do more than just talk about this offering. He starts to talk to them about a bigger picture. He starts to talk to them about generosity and really having a life of generosity. And in there, he gives this little phrase, God loves a cheerful giver, that we should give cheerfully. And I like the idea of cheerful giving. I'm just not good at it, right? So kids, in your little thing here, you have some gifts that were given to you, and I want you just to look through at those things and pick one out and give it away to somebody else. That's a little bit hard. It's a little bit tricky, but find one of your things and find somebody around and just give that away. And try to do it cheerfully, okay? Not just find somebody around you, give it away. All right, you got that figured out? So our kids are leading the way for us this morning. If a kid just gave you a piece of candy, it might be the worst piece of candy in there. That's okay. That's all right. We're giving things away cheerfully. Paul says, give it away, and God loves this cheerful giver. And I love the idea of being a cheerful giver. I love to think of people that are cheerful givers. I like to think of myself being a person that's generous and cheerful about it. The problem is I'm actually really good at being cheap. I'm not really good at being a cheerful giver. That's my gift, right? And that's what I'm good at. My college-age student is home for Thanksgiving, and we were so excited that he was coming home. We were so thankful. And then he got here, and the cost just went through the roof. It wasn't even proportional. We're paying for all kinds of stuff, and I was like, oh, my goodness, is this going to happen, every break? And my wife's like, come on, chill out. But I'm not good at that, right? I'm like, go back to college, what I mean? Not really. But I'm good at being cheap. I hold on to things. My youngest daughter had a birthday on Thanksgiving Day, and so we had to celebrate. So we celebrated her birthday on the morning of. We had a little piece of pumpkin bread or something, and we put candles in it, and we sang, and we blew out that. And then we did a family Thanksgiving that evening, and we brought a cake out, and we sang again. And I was in charge of making sure the candles and the cake and everything got to the right place. And my wife was putting the candles in the cake that evening, and she looked at me, and she said, it looks like these candles have been used before. Of course these candles have been used before. What else would you? Of course, they've been used before. We just did this morning. I'm gonna go get new candles every time a kid has a birthday, and she's like, I think we could afford new candles every once in a while. Like, we got a lot of kids, and I said that, and I licked those candles off and stuck them in a bag after we were done with that party on Thursday night because we got a lot of children. We got to use the birthday candles. Again, I'm good at being cheap. I'm not good at cheerfully just giving stuff away. But Paul says to this church in Corinth, he says, you need to be a generous church. And he says to this group of people, you need to be generous people. And they were good people, and I think they probably had in mind, like I do, like generosity is a great thing that I'm going to get to one day when I have everything in order, right? And so generosity is that thing. It's sort of out there. My wife and I have this list we call the 2037 list. And she'll say, boy, we need new curtains. And I say, yes, we do, sweetheart. We're going to get you some. Put it on the 2037 list. And she says, we ought to go on this, trip. Let's go on this trip together. It'd be so much fun. Oh, it will be fun. Let's put that on the 2037 list. 2037 is the year my youngest graduates from college. That's what that year is. And And that's the timeline we're looking at, you know, before we buy anything else, anything. So 2037 is that list. It's out there. And let me tell you guys something. 2037 is the year that we are going to get generous. That's what in my house. We're going to get there. And that point, we're going to start being very, very generous once we get out there to 2037. But Paul talks to this church in Corinth, and he says, you need to start generosity now. You don't necessarily have it all together. Now, you got to know the context of what's happening in the situation. And with the New Testament books, with these letters in the New Testament, you only get one side of the story, right? You only get kind of one half of this. And so with the New Testament, we're seeing Paul is responding to what's going on in Corinth. There probably were letters going back and forth. We have two of those letters in the scripture, but there are probably more than that. And there were trips and different messengers that would go back and forth. And so we only see part of it. We're trying to kind of make out what's happening. But the picture that we understand looks something like this. The church started in Jerusalem. It started in Jerusalem. And as a church that started in Jerusalem, it then grew and expanded west. And Corinth is out there in the expansion area, and things are going okay in Corinth. But back in Jerusalem now, the church is under great persecution. There was great Roman persecution, and that persecution was bearing down. And not only that, it was impoverished. And they had been excluded from the economies of the day, and they were in a desperate situation. And Paul was traveling around from city to city, and he was raising money to help the church in Jerusalem. He was talking to different churches about giving a gift to bless this church. He said, we're all one church family. We're going to care for each other. This is what we're going to do, and we're going to bless that. And so Paul goes to the church in Corinth, and the church in Corinth said, yes, we want to be a part of that. We're in. We're going to give a gift. We want to do that. We want to be part of the church family. We want to be part of what God's doing. We're going to bless. And so they promised to give a gift. That church in Corinth was doing okay. Corinth was an economic hub at the time. And from everything that we've been able to gather and read about that church seemed to be doing fine. Paul went from there, he went north up to an area called Macedonia. And in Macedonia, there were several churches up there. And as he talked to those churches, they were not in such good shape. Those churches were, what Paul's words were, they had hardship and poverty. They were poor and they were under hardship. And as he talked to those churches, he told them a story of what's happening in Jerusalem. And he told them how the Corinthian church was going to give a gift. And it so excited and inspired the church in Macedonia that the church in Macedonia said, we're in. We want to be a part of this. In fact, Paul says they begged to be a part of that. And so the church in Macedonia, even though it was impoverished and it had hardship, they started to give. Now, meanwhile, Paul is at a different place. He's writing to these two churches. And meanwhile, Paul hears from the church in Corinth, they've reneged on their promise. They're not going to give the gift. Now, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. The folks in Corinth, these are good folks. They are good people. And I doubt they would have just outright reneged and said, no, it's not happening. I think what they said was, we're putting that on the 2037 list. They put it out there. And once we get things in order, we'll be able to give this gift. And that's that. Once it's all put together, then we'll do that. So that's something of the idea of what was happening. And Paul writes to this church in Corinth, and he says, I'm coming to visit you. And he's encouraging them. You should give. You should. You should be a generous church. And it's tricky, you know. And Paul says, now this church in Macedonia, they were inspired by you. That's not going to go over well when you say you reneged. And he lays all that out. Paul's real practical. He's just real straightforward. But as he's telling them and encouraging them, he wants to teach them this principle of generosity. All right, kids, you've had one round of giving away one thing, and that might have been a little bit hard, but most of you did it with smiles on your face. You did it with great joy. Here's the deal. Here's what gets tricky now. I want you to give something else away out of your stuff, all right? Now, that's hard. That gets hard. There's good stuff. I have a slinky in here and all kinds of awesome coin, all kinds of cool things. I want you to give something else away. Just give it away, all right? And as you give it away, I want you to remember these were things you didn't have when you walked in here. This is a gift that you got when you came, and so that's a good thing. But just go ahead and just give something away. Find somebody to give it to. Man, our kids are good leaders. They are leading the way in generosity. Oh, that's good. That's good. Paul says to this church in Corinth, you need to go ahead and give the gift. And Paul's going to tell them a couple stories to do this. He wants them to kind of get the picture. And so he tells them the story of the church in Macedonia. Paul says to these Christians in Corinth, he says, listen, the church in Macedonia, their circumstance was one of hardship and poverty. That was a circumstance that the church in Macedonia was living with. Circumstance, hardship, and poverty. They chose an action. Their action was to give anyhow. So their circumstance, hardship, and poverty, their action was to give. And then Paul says what they found was joy. When they gave, they were able to give with joy. They found joy in the giving. It lit them up with joy. Paul says they didn't wait on their circumstance to be right in order to give. You know, that's the math that I normally do. I want my circumstance to be right. I want to have the circumstance of joy. If I've got the circumstance of joy, then my natural outcome should obviously be to give. But Paul said they did it the other way. They went ahead and they gave. And even though their circumstance wasn't perfect, they gave. And as they gave, they found joy. He says, this is the math that God gives us. This is the gospel math. And this church had an incredible outcome of joy, but they had to start the discipline of giving now. And that's what he's talking to the church in Corinth about. Like, it's not the other way around. The church in Corinth doesn't have to wait for joy before they can be part of this. In fact, the church of Corinth needs to actually put the practice into place. This is difficult. Putting the practice into place when I'm not so sure. When I don't feel so secure, like everything's lined up on the books for that to work out, and yet begin to step into the action. That's a principle that Paul gives us from the church in Macedonia. Now, he's going to tell them another story. Most of this takes place in chapter 8, and so I want to encourage you to go back. We couldn't read chapter 8 and chapter 9, but Paul gives two chapters to this, 8 and 9, and so go back and take a look at that. We just read a little sliver. In chapter 8, then Paul says to them, not only this, but he says, now remember, Jesus gave you good gifts. In fact, Paul's going to use that word gift. It's going to run all through both of these chapters. That word, that's a Greek word, charis. It's a word we get, like if we say someone's got a lot of charisma, that's that word. It means gift. It also, sometimes we translate that grace. And you'll see it in this passage, even translated for thanksgiving. It's that thanksgiving word that you were given good gifts and you're thankful for the good gifts you were given. So Paul's going to use that word all the way through. You were given these gifts. You were given this grace. And he says you were given it by Jesus, who gave himself for you, who gave you the gift of grace. Now, Paul's using financial terms. So he says he made himself poor. He said he made himself poor so that you could be rich. What's he saying? He gave himself up. He poured himself out. He gave. And he says this wasn't giving so that he would be emptied, but it was giving so that it would bring life. That's how life is found. And so Paul gives this example from the church in Macedonia. He says that's where you find joy. And then he gives this example from Jesus' life, and he says you were wired for this. You were actually made for this. That this is the example that God gives us. We want to live in the way of Christ, and this is the way of Christ. This is the way to find life. He says, give yourself. In this example, he says, he made himself poor so that you could be rich. He's talking about in the gospel sense. And so Paul says, these are the things that you are to do, to live in this way. And he goes, even sometimes when it's really hard. Kids, this is the hardest one yet. Are you ready? So I know, it's the hardest one yet. I want you to know that Pastor Diana came up with this, not me, okay? Just before we do this. Okay, just want you to know. She's on vacation. You can tell her next week. Okay, I want you to pick the thing you like the most and give that away. Give that away. I know that's hard. That's where it hurts. Find the thing that you like the most and give that away. Oh, it's tough. Man. Paul, boy, there's some good gift giving going on, though. It's good. It's hard. Oh, it's hard. Paul says, even when it seems difficult, even when this seems tough, we give. And that in that action, that in that giving action, we actually figure out what we are wired for. And we actually find joy. There are four reasons that Paul really, or three reasons we're going to go over today that Paul really gives us that we should give. These are three reasons that Paul has. One is that you get to participate in what God is doing. Remember when he said that the church in Macedonia, they were begging to be a part of this? They couldn't wait to be a part of it? Because the church in Macedonia was under persecution. Things were going terribly for them. They were in poverty. They were focused on the problems in front of them. And when Paul came and said, you get to have a great impact. You can be a part of what God is doing in the world. You can change lives and help take care of the church family. They wanted to be a part of that. Why? Because they got to be a part of something bigger. They got to look up from their own problems and say, we can actually have an impact. We can actually be a part of what God is doing. There's an importance to our lives when we make it about more than just us. And the church in Macedonia was able to participate in God's work. It's an incredible thing. And Paul said, you want to be a part of what God is doing. You want to participate in this. You know, there's that passage that's part of this that we read today that says, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. And we always kind of look at that in our own kind of personal perspectives. And we say, well, if I give a little, you know, I'll get a little back. But if I give a lot, I'll get a lot back. And there's something to that that Paul is saying. You need to be all in with all of your life. And God actually blesses that. You'll find that joy in that. But it's even a bigger picture, a bigger perspective that says if we give and we invest, that God takes that and multiplies it for impact. And this church in Macedonia, if they gave a lot, and as they gave, that was God did a lot with it. God impacted the community with it. They sowed and they reaped. They reaped the benefit of the impact that this would have on the whole church. It was an incredible thing. So one, we want to participate in God's work. We get the opportunity to actually bless others. And we were wired for that, guys. And there's something to that that brings so much more meaning when we begin to put it into practice. The second is that we live in this model of who Christ is. And Paul gives it to us real clearly. He says, this is the model. Christ gave himself away. And you're to give yourself away. Paul says, you know, this is how you're wired. It's here that you'll find joy. It's here that you'll find the way to be rich, that we're to give based on that model. Then Paul, as he does it, he starts to bring up this word of thanksgiving. And I find this really, really practical. Paul starts to trace for this church in Corinth, he starts to trace all the different ways that they were blessed. And he goes walking down. He's using that same word, that charis word, the gift. You were gifted in this. You're gifted in this. You're gifted. He goes, you are gifted in so many things. Not only did Christ pour his life out for you, but he gave you so many good gifts. And he starts to go down through all the gifts. And he says, you've been given so much. And that begins to put them in a perspective to say, you've been given so much. Bless others with that. You know, we don't always see our position as blessed. And he says, you've been so blessed. I did this with our adventurers group a couple weeks ago, but we kind of talked about this idea of being people that are people of thanksgiving, people of gratefulness. And, you know, I kind of work the same way I work when I'm looking at this passage of Paul, where I say, hey, once things are good, then I'll be thankful for that, right? But biblically, it says, be a grateful person. And that good and joy actually bubbles out. It's the other way around. What's interesting is all the research out there, there's been tons of research on thankfulness in the last 10 years, and all the research out there is catching up to what the scripture has been telling us for thousands of years, right? You be a person of thankfulness, and all of a sudden things start to get better. You start to find joy, and one of the practices that they put into place, and you see this now, not with like churches, this is like business consultants that are going into serious business consult with groups of CEOs, and they say, here's a practice. I want you to write down three things you're thankful for every day for 21 days. That sounds a little bit biblical, but okay. So you can make a lot of money doing some of that. Anyhow, they say, write this down. It'll build a habit. There have been actually studies on it. It starts to build a habit in your life where your mind starts to scan for things where you've been blessed. You can actually kind of change the way your mind starts to work and is wired and starts to scan and look, where are these areas that I've been blessed? Now they say, if you want to take it up a notch, don't just write down three things a day for 21 days. Every time you sit down in an email or on Facebook or whatever it is that you message, before you respond to anything, before you read any of the emails that get you all fired up, first send one note of gratitude, one note of thankfulness, one just, hey, encouragement before you read any of your emails that have come in, right? And it'll change the way that you start to see things. It begins to change the way that you then operate. And Paul does the same thing with the church in Corinth. He says, look at the ways that you've been blessed. Start to be thankful. Build this thankfulness in. And he's not just saying, hey, just, you know, maybe if you wake up and you feel good, be thankful. He's saying, no, put it into practice. Like, dive in the hard places. Go and be thankful. And as you're thankful, it starts to build generosity. And as you start to live a life of generosity, you find that you're wired for this. And in this place of generosity, you begin to find joy. Now, there's one more piece of this. Paul says, you should live this life of generosity because it starts to set your security in the right place. That as you start to be generous and you start to live it out, even when it doesn't seem easy, and you start to live that out, you start to recognize that God is actually the giver of all good gifts. It's not you. It's actually God that's the giver of all good gifts. And as you start to give and as you start to live in that way, you start to realize that it's actually God who is in charge. It's not you. It's God. And as you start to give and as you start to live out this life of generosity, you start to realize that so many of the decisions you make are made chasing finances. So many of the decisions you make are made because of finances. And you feel like it's the finances. You want to live a life where you make your decisions based on your principles, or at least I do. I want to live that principled life. And I'm going to get there in 2037. But until 2037, how do I get to that principle deciding life? And Paul says, start to put it in place now. And that as you do it, you start to step and you step down on the faithfulness of what God called you to do. And as you step there, you start to realize, oh, this is solid ground. It's actually solid ground. It's actually God that's in charge. It's actually God that's in charge of my finances. It's God that's in charge of my life. It's God where I find my security. And it's God where I find the wholeness that I so long for. And as I start to live that out, I live that out not just for me, but I start to do that with my family. Because I got this other thing, you know, where I don't want my family to feel like they have to live a life chasing finances. I want them to live a life of where they're following God, and I want them to live as generous people. I want to have generous kids. But the problem is, I'm not going to start being generous till 2037 once they're out of the house. And how? I've got to live it out in front of them. And then as families, we learn to be generous. This is what Paul says to the church in Corinth. He's like, guys, I know you like the idea, but you got to get in there. You got to actually start. And it's in that place you will find great joy. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for these incredible kids that have led us in worship and they led us in giving. And Father, your scripture says as we dive in and we give, that you bless and that you bring joy and that we have an impact on the people around us. And God, our kids led us. We could see it visibly in front of us. We are so grateful for these kids. And God, we are grateful for your word, which calls us to be generous people. It's just hard to do. So would you help me to move from an idea to practice? Would you help me to live as a generous person? Would you help each one of us do that? Make us a generous people, God. We pray this in your holy name.